And the subject that I want to deal with tonight that God's laid on my heart for this evening's message is, it goes right along with what we talked about this morning. We talked about the Holy Spirit being our helper. We've moved now to another little set of messages that we want to preach that go along with our theme for the start of this year, the theme of pressing on. And by the way, while we're talking about that theme, hey, let's quote our theme verse. Do you remember that one? I press toward, I'll start it for you. Let's see if we can quote that one together. Ready? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3:14. That's going to be our theme verse, so we'll bring that one up a lot, I'm sure, this year. But we want to press on for the honor and the glory of the Lord and opportunities that he gives us, whether it be in ministry or whether it be witnessing opportunities that he gives us. And I was talking this morning in our starting point class that we had over here, I was talking to them about some of the ways in which our church provides an outreach to give the gospel to individuals even outside of our church walls. And I was talking to them about our good news clubs that we have. I cannot wait until we're able to get those started again and be able to be back in the school is what I mean by that, and be able to teach the children there, and then our nursing home ministry that we have, and thankful for our bus ministry that we have, the opportunities they have to reach outside of our walls. And so we want to press on to take advantage of those opportunities the Lord has for us. Again, Easter's coming up. Invite folks for that. Be working to invite folks. I was real encouraged by that young lady this morning who said she really wanted to get her mom here. She really wanted to get her 3-year-old sister here. And so just kind of encouraged by things like that. So be inviting for Easter, but let's press on. And let's take advantage of opportunities God gives us, whether it be, again, witnessing opportunities or opportunities in ways of service that we have and ministry that we have. So we do want to press on. And then to introduce this thought this year, we used all of the analogies, or at least the majority of the analogies that Paul used of the runner, the athlete that was running, and how he encouraged us to press on in this Christian race that we had. And did you find, I would imagine that as we preached those thoughts earlier this year, you found that Paul uses that analogy a lot, doesn't he? He uses that illustration of a runner a whole lot. And just the different areas in which he was writing to these different people and different churches, the things that they had in their cities. And it reminded, Paul was able to use that as an illustration that could remind them of things that went on near to their place where they lived. And so Paul used those analogies there in running, and then he talked about the hindrance. Who did hinder you? And we went over some hindrances that we can have in the race. And then this morning, we talked about some helps that we have in the race. And the first thing we mentioned this morning, or at least we began to give you the thought about some helps that we have in our race, and we talked about the Holy Spirit being our helper. And the Holy Spirit is truly our helper. We told you about how this morning, the message this morning was in complete contrast, complete difference than what we talked about last Sunday. We talked about how the devil tries to defeat us, and he defeats us. He's an attacker, and he's an accuser, and he's our adversary. But we talked this morning how the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of each believer, is a comforter to us, and he's a counselor for us, and he controls our lives if we'll yield ourselves to him. But tonight I want to go through something here that I think is very familiar to you, but something that I think we just need to remind ourselves as Christians. It is possible for us in our life as believers to sin against the Holy Spirit. And we just want to talk this morning, if he is our helper, we want to make sure that in our life as Christians, we don't hinder him. We want to make sure that we're not sinning against the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who lives within us. And so this evening, we just want to take the time to talk about some ways in which we can sin against the Holy Spirit of God. And if God would make application in your heart or speak to you in some way, I trust you'll make a decision for him tonight. And we're going to start there in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look in verse number 30. The Bible tells us that it is possible, number one, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I think the best way that we probably could give this as an illustration with the Holy Spirit is to think of, in my life, I've been able to use this illustration recently, how that a parent would be grieved, perhaps, by something a child would do. You think about how the Holy Spirit is sorrowful or sad when we do things that hurt his heart. Just like a child would grieve the heart, perhaps, of their parent when they make a choice that we would say would be contrary to what we would desire for their lives. maybe perhaps making that choice multiple times. And you think maybe you've established in their hearts that's something we need to stay away from, but they continually do it. Think about, though, our lives as adults when we sometimes do that to the Holy Spirit. We grieve him and we make him sad, and there's sorrow in his heart as we do the things that we should not do that he is not pleased with. So look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. It says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Then he gives us the great promise here. He says, "Whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." We've got a promise, don't we? That the Holy Spirit who lives within us has given us a promise that one day we're going to get to spend eternity with God. And he's sealed us, a seal that cannot be removed until that day of redemption, he says in verse number 30. But we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's one way that we can sin against him. We can make him sad or sorrowful by the way that we live in our lives. Now, what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Well, I'd like to actually just stay right here in this chapter. Because we could go all through the Bible and talk about things that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but I think really we have some answers to that question right here in this chapter, don't we? Look back up with me, if you would, at verse number 22. He talks about, I love verse 22 down through verse number 24, because he's talking about putting off and then putting on. The preacher yesterday at, I've used this illustration before, so this is not going to be a new one you've heard now, but the preacher yesterday, he was talking about the sin of bitterness. Now, this is when we were at the youth rally yesterday, Evangelist Matt Downs, and he was talking about the sin of bitterness. And he was talking about how that young people can get to a point in their lives where things as sins, you know, start to come into their life. And he said that a lot of times when you look at young people that have the problem of sin, he said the sin of bitterness and other sins that he started to mention, he said a lot of times you can trace that back to even music that they're listening to, choices of music. He was talking about, and I'm saying all this for a reason now, he was talking about counseling a young man that was there at the Bill Rice Ranch one summer. And he was talking about counseling this young man, and he said the young man was talking about these sins that he was struggling with. And he said one of his main sins that he was struggling with was his temper. And he said, "Man, I just have this temper." And he said, "I just have a terrible time trying to overcome this temper." And so he said, Brother Down said, God just directed me to ask a question to this young man. And he said, I started asking him about his music. He said, "What kind of music do you listen to?" And he said, the young man looked at him and he says, "Well, I listen to heavy metal." And he said to him, he said, "Well, do you think maybe what you're putting into your mind is causing perhaps some of these problems that you're having with your temper?" And he said, the young man looked at him and says, "Well, I don't see where that would," he says, "I don't see where that would cause a problem with my temper." And he just didn't understand, but, or at least maybe he wasn't trying to understand it. But I think about even the subject of music, how many times over the years I've preached to teenagers about their music. It always, I don't know why, my mind always goes to these verses here in verse 22 and verse down through verse number 24, and I think about the times that I've preached about music and other subjects with teenagers, and I've had them at times look at me and they've said, "Well, if I'm to make a decision to give up the music that I have, the poor choices of music that I have, am I just not to listen to anything?" That's not what God says here, does he? He says you put off and then you're able to put on. No. Take the music that is not pleasing to the Lord. Get rid of that. But then make a choice to put on something right, something good. And so that's what he's saying here in Ephesians chapter number 4. Notice what he says. He says that ye put off concerning the former. Now here's the word I want to stress here when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. The former conversation. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And we understand that even though we're saved, we still struggle with that old man, don't we? We still struggle with that old flesh, the sinful nature that we have. Now look at verse 23. So we're to put off, and then what are we to do next? We're to be renewed, aren't we? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24. So we don't just put off, we want to put something new on. And that ye put on the new man. Here's what he's saying to us. Put the new man in charge. Make sure the new man is the one in charge. Notice what he says at the end of the verse, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's what I want us to notice. We're going to start in verse number 25, And I want us to notice some things that can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, I want us to see it with our corrupt conversation. Our corrupt conversation can grieve God. Now, go back up to verse number 22 again, because we see that word conversation, don't we? He says, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Now, we understand what he means here in the book of Ephesians. He's not literally speaking of the conversation that comes out of our mouth. He's talking about our lifestyle, isn't he? So he's saying, hey, there's some things in your lifestyle that you need to put off so that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the list here, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. That was another subject that the evangelist dealt with yesterday with the teenagers. He talked about how that some can become such habitual liars that really they've gotten to the point where they're believing themselves about the lie. And so he says, put off the lying. And so in order to, as we put off the lying, what do? Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Notice he told you to put something off, but then he says to put something on, didn't he? So you put away lying, and what do? You speak truth, don't you? So that's a way in which we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're not truthful. We're speaking lies. We're deceitful. And so that's a list. That's a way in which we can, with our corrupt conversation or corrupt lifestyle, sin against the Holy Spirit and grieve His heart. Look at verse 20. By the way, back to the illustration we used at the start of the message. Wouldn't that hurt a parent if they find out their child has lied to them? And been deceitful? I would perhaps dare to say that for a parent, it probably doesn't take children to lie to their parents too many times before they have difficulty trusting them, don't they? They continue to speak lies. Imagine how it grieves the heart of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Of course, an unrighteous anger would cause us to sin. Look at verse number 27. We dealt with this verse a couple weeks ago. He says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an open door, right? Don't give him any leverage. Don't give him any advantage, any ground, or any territory in your life. Don't let him have a foothold. We said it a couple weeks ago. Don't even let him have a toehold, right? Give no place to the devil. And then look at verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. So we're to put off stealing, and then what are we to do? He says to put on something. What are we to do? We're to let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that we may have to give to him that needeth. Corey, I'm going to cut this off, and we're going to go to this pulpit mic. We are having some trouble with this wire, and we are trying to work to figure it out. I even put a new wire on tonight, and it's still having trouble. So we'll cut to this pulpit mic. I'll just turn it off so it's not annoying. So number one, our corrupt conversation, our lifestyle, the things that we can do that are not pleasing to the Lord. But then you'll notice number two, verse 29, our corrupt communication as well. Corrupt communication grieves God, doesn't it? No matter what form of corrupt communication we're using, whether it be swearing, whether it be gossip with our tongue, whether it be taking the name of God in vain, whatever way we would use corrupt communication, maybe perhaps even slipping some bywords in that we know what they mean, but yet we still use them. Notice what it says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, I love it. He says put it off, but then he tells us what to put on, doesn't he? But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So let's not tear down with our speech, but let's make sure we're building up. So it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We saw from verse 25 down through verse number 28 with our corrupt conversation or our corrupt lifestyle, different things that we could do that are displeasing to the Lord, that would grieve and sadden and cause sorrow to the heart of God, the Holy Spirit. But then our corrupt communication as well. When we allow these sins to take root, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, don't we? So let's evaluate that list tonight. You say, well, you know, the sin that I'm committing or the sin that I struggle with or maybe the weakness I have was not on that list. Well, evaluate whatever it is that is the sin that perhaps is your weakness. And realize tonight that no matter what it is that we could say is the weakness that we have, if we allow that sin to take root, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So let's make sure we're right when it comes to our walk with the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to notice number two. Look at Acts chapter 5. Here's another way in which we can sin against the Holy Spirit. A matter of fact, we just mentioned this in the list that was given in Ephesians chapter number 4. It is possible, number one, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but it's possible, number two, he also can be lied to. He can be lied to. You know, before we even go to Acts chapter number 5, I often think, when I think of lying to the Holy Spirit, my mind many times will go to promises that we make that we fail to keep as Christians. We commit something to the Lord, he speaks to our heart, we commit something to him, and then we fail to keep it. Well, what does the Old Testament say about that? The Old Testament says it's better not to make a promise at all than to make a promise and fail to keep it. Many times we would come home from camp, and I know camp many times can be a time in which young people make a host of decisions, and we're thankful for that. I would never want to discourage a teenager by saying, well, that's just a camp decision. You're not going to stick to that. We certainly would never say that to a young person, but sadly, sometimes that can happen in a camp week where we make decisions because God speaks to our heart, but it's not just camp. It can be a service where God speaks to our heart. He's done a work in our hearts, and yet we make a decision, and yet we fail to keep it. It's possible to lie to the Holy Spirit, but let's notice the unique way in which this husband and wife lied. Acts chapter number 5. By the way, before we get to Acts chapter 5, let's look at chapter 4, and let's notice what's happening at the very end of the chapter there, verse number 37. It says, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a very unique way in which the early church is showing unity, aren't they? There's some folks that have need. And so one of the ways in which they're going to try to provide this need is they're going to bring some money and they're going to lay it there at the apostles' feet so that we can make sure we take care of the needs of those who have need. And then there's a couple that we're introduced to in chapter number 5, aren't we? Ananias and Sapphira, we all, I'm sure, know the story. It says in verse number 1, and I want us to notice in Acts chapter number 5, starting in verse 1, we're going to notice their decision. They had a decision to make, didn't they? And notice the decision that they made. Verse number 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. And then notice the key here, his wife also being privy to it. So his wife knows what has happened as well. So Ananias and Sapphira really are both in agreement to make this choice to lie and to only present part of what they had gained in selling that possession. Notice the end of the verse. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they kept back part of it for themselves. Now you'll notice we're going to skip a couple verses because I want you to look down at verse number 4 because this is important in their decision. This is important in their decision. Look at verse number 4. Peter says to him here, he says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? So while you had it, it was yours to make whatever choice you wanted with it, right? You think about the possessions that we have. It's ours to make whatever choice we want with. And then even when you sold it and you got X amount of dollars for it, the money was given to you for it, it still was in your possession to choose to do with what you saw fit to do with that money. But Peter then asked them, why is it that you've conceived this thing in your heart? The decision was made, wasn't it? We're going to sell a part of the property that we have, a possession that we have, and we're going to together, knowingly, we're going to keep back part of it. We're going to present it at the feet of the apostles for individuals that need this. And we're going to say that we've given all of it. Peter makes that decision, or Peter asks that question. He presents that question to him. Why have you done this? Notice what happens in verse number 3. I want you now to see their deception. So number 1, we saw their decision, and now we see their deception. The key is found in these verses that we're going to read now. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? It is possible for the Holy Ghost to be lied to. Now we understand that Peter we would look at this passage of Scripture and we would say, yes, sure, Peter was lied to as well when they dropped it at his feet and told them him that it was all. But ultimately, our lie is before a holy God, isn't it? And that's what Peter is saying. Why has Satan filled your heart that you would lie to the Holy Ghost? Notice what he says at the end of the verse, and to keep back part of the price of the land. Now look at the end of verse number 4. I stopped on purpose towards the end of the verse so that we would look at the end. Notice what it says. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The Holy Ghost, of course, is God, isn't he? And so you haven't lied to men, although men were part of this whole equation. But you ultimately lied to God, didn't you? You were displeasing to him. You sinned against him. Then notice we saw their decision, and then we saw their deception, but then notice their death. There was a punishment for what they had done. Kind of like what we told you he preached on yesterday. You'll get caught. You'll get caught. If you've sinned against the Lord, there's punishment that awaits. There's judgment that awaits. You'll get caught. And they got caught in their sin, didn't they? Their sin against the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, and by the way, that does not mean his wife did not know about the money. It meant she didn't know what had happened to her husband as far as death was concerned. It says in verse number 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whither ye sold the land for so much. Now at this point, we would pause at the middle of this verse, and we'd say, the wife still had a decision to make, didn't she? She had a choice to make. I've already presented it to the apostles' feet, and we are in agreement already that we have held back part of this and only given part of it to the or at the apostles' feet. But now she's questioned point blank. She has a decision to make, doesn't she? Is she going to tell the truth, or is she going to be deceptive? The end of verse number 8. See, the thing is, we already know how it ends, don't we? Verse number 8, it says, and she said, yea, for so much. Now, of course, she knew what it had been sold for. They had done this together. Notice verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Notice the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned there again in verse 9. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And then in verse number 11, it's really similar to what we found back up in verse number 9 when Ananias died, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So number one, we said the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He's grieved with our corrupt conversation and our corrupt communication. But then it's possible for us to lie to the Holy Ghost as well. Lie to the Holy Spirit of God. Let's make sure we're careful not to commit these sins against our helper, the Holy Spirit. You know, when we think about committing sins against our helper, the one who's trying to help us, the one who's trying to be on our side and to be the one that encourages us and as our counselor, as we talked about this morning, and our comforter, and the one that's to control our lives as we yield to him. It makes me think about how that many times in our own lives here on earth, isn't it true that the people that perhaps are the closest to us, the people perhaps that love us the most, are the ones that maybe perhaps we hurt the most? We might say the most hurtful words to. Think about the Holy Spirit. He's there to be our helper. He wants to encourage us. So certainly we should refrain from sinning against him. But then let's look at the last one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll finish with this tonight. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible to lie to him. But then notice what verse 19 says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writing here to the folks there in Thessalonica, and he says in verse number 19, quench not the Spirit. It is possible to quench the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is illustrated here as a fire. You would think of quenching a fire, putting out a fire. And that's exactly what this means. It has the idea of extinguishing or putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit, meaning that we would put out or extinguish His power in our lives. Now we go back to what we talked about this morning. We need His power, don't we? We need His power to accomplish things. The Holy Spirit is illustrated as a fire. When we think of fire, we think of purity, we think of power, we think of light, we think of warmth. The Holy Spirit is our power, isn't He? He is our light. He is our source of strength. And so the fire of the Holy Spirit must not go out in the altar of our hearts. And so as we finish this message, I want you to notice a few ways in which I believe we can quench the Holy Spirit. Now, perhaps you could add to this list. Perhaps you could think of some ways in which a Christian could quench the Holy Spirit of God. But as I was studying, as I was getting ready and prepared for this message, there were some things that the Lord laid on my heart that I believe it would be possible for us as Christians to quench the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want to put out that fire. We have to maintain our devotion to Christ, because that's going to be what energizes us, gives us the strength and the power to continue on for the Lord. So notice some things that I believe it would be possible for us to do to quench the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, when we walk in disobedience to His will. When we walk in disobedience to His will. Now, I understand that we would say that that's similar to what we've already talked about, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Because that would be walking in disobedience to His will. But we could put out or extinguish the power of the Holy Spirit when we walk in disobedience to His will. Remember what David said. I'm going to take the time to turn there in Psalm 51. But remember what David said when he was confessing his sin in Psalm 51 down to verse number 11? He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Here's what David's trying to say. He's trying to say, in order to live a life that I need to live for God, I need the Holy Spirit's presence, and I also need His power. And I've put that power out by committing this sin. He's confessed his sin. Matter of fact, as you go on in that psalm, you even hear David say, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." There's things that I've lost because I've walked in disobedience to His will. We need the Holy Spirit's power in order to be successful in our ministry, in order to press on, in order to do what He has for us to do right now. And we quench the Holy Spirit when we walk in disobedience to His will. But then here's another one. Perhaps this one will be one that will remind us of a way in which we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. We can quench God's Spirit when we fail to listen and obey and respond when He prompts us. The Holy Spirit has times in which, as a Christian, He prompts us, doesn't He? He may encourage you to speak to an individual, may encourage you to be a witness to somebody, may encourage you to come along beside somebody that is grieving or maybe has a problem, and He just prompts you to do these things. But if we say no to Him and we push away what He is prompting us to do, that's a good way for us to quench or to extinguish or to put out the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So here's a solution for that. Just be willing to always say yes. Be willing to always say yes. I'll say yes to whatever it is that you ask me to do. So if the Holy Spirit prompts us, and I think as Christians, obviously, we would understand what that means, when He prompts us to do things, if we would just always have the attitude of saying, "I'm willing to just say yes to You." Then the third thing, number one, we said when we walk in disobedience to His will, and then when we fail to respond when He prompts us, but then I believe we also quench the Holy Spirit of God when we impatiently move ahead of Him. When we impatiently move ahead of Him. He wants to guide us, but sometimes we can become impatient and we fail to wait for His clear direction. It may be right now that there's someone here tonight, or maybe even by way of joining us with our live stream tonight, maybe you're right now in the middle of a situation in which you're praying for God's Holy Spirit to give you an answer, to guide you, to give you some wisdom about something that may perhaps be upcoming in your life. Let's learn as Christians to wait on Him. Let's learn to wait for His answer. He wants to guide us. He wants to be our counselor. So let's not get ahead of him. Let's not impatiently get ahead of him giving us the clear direction that he wants to give us. Let's not put out the power of the Holy Spirit by impatiently getting ahead of him. And then I thought of one last thing this evening. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God when we trust in our own strength. When we trust in our own strength. You know, he wants to be there to help us. Again, we just mentioned it. He wants to be there to guide us. But how we grieve and how we quench the Holy Spirit of God when we say, hey, I've got this. I don't need you for this one. I've got this. I'll take care of it myself. How we quench him when we try to do things in our own strength and in our own power. Just like David said. David said, hey, if I'm going to accomplish anything for your honor and glory, I'm confessing my sin and I'm realizing I need your presence. I need your power in my life. So let's not get to a point in our life where we say to God, I can do it on my own. I can do it with my own strength. Because we quench him. We put out, we extinguish his power in our lives when we feel as if we can handle it on our own. We don't need him. Just like we talked about last week when we talked about the hindrance of distance. When we get to a place where we say, God, I'll just take care of this one on my own. We always need his power, don't we? And so let's not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's not lie to the Holy Spirit of God. And then let's not quench the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this evening as we bring our message to a close. And maybe perhaps just in